This is the Does God Exist Journal for the third quarter of 2021. John Clayton is your reader. The cover of our journal for this quarter has a picture of a whole bunch of portraits of different people. There's 6 by 8, I think, 48 different pictures of every racial group you can think of. And the theme of this quarterly issue is life worth living? And that's the title of our first article. People sometimes ask, is life worth living? I recently read a police report of a young man standing on the ledge of a very tall building, threatening to jump. He finally said to the police officer who was trying to talk him down, quote, "Can you convince me that life is worth living?" End of quote. The officer hesitated, not knowing how to answer that question, and the young man jumped. An interesting fact about life on planet Earth is that only humans can commit suicide. The year 2020 gave everyone reasons to question the value of life. Disease, loss of loved ones, abuse, political chaos, sexual issues, and various mental issues have combined to cause people to desire a life worth living. One argument for faith is that it provides a reason to live, even when life's traumas make it difficult. What does atheism offer to make life worth living when things turn bad? When I was a child, singer Peggy Lee had a song titled, quote, "Is That All There Is?" End of quote. She sang about wanting something very badly, but the result was never as good as what she imagined. It is like buying an expensive new car that you have wanted to own for a very long time. Then after having it for a while, wondering why you spent that much money. Everything in life is like that. Even marriage has a familiar half-life. In courtship and engagement, you have the belief that your potential mate is that person with whom you want to spend your life. But once the newness wears off, marriage sometimes becomes something that takes effort to keep it working. What I have described so far applies to all of us. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, a man with great wealth and power, expressed his struggle with what the world offers. As you read through the book, you see that he does it all and has it all, but he finds it all meaningless. The Bible is full of stories about men who had opportunities to be very successful. Moses had it made as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27 tell us that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh, to see him, capital H, who is invisible. Paul was trained by Gamaliel, a well-known scholar, and was on his way to becoming a leader of Judaism, Acts 22 and verse 3. But like Moses, he found something better. So atheists and Christians face similar problems in keeping an active life worth living. What makes Christianity different and why it does lead to an optimistic, upbeat feeling about life, even when things go wrong? The answer is that Christians have a purpose for their lives. Solomon wrote as a conclusion to his discussion of life's meaninglessness, quote, "I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. That every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil, this is the gift of God." Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 through 13. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11, that God had a purpose for his life and an eternal purpose, which was accomplished in Christ. In Acts 9, verses 10 through 19, God tells Ananias about Saul and says, quote, "This man is my chosen instrument," end of quote. Having that purpose for his life drove Saul to become Paul and leave his leadership in Judaism to suffer abuse as a Christian with a purpose. We are all chosen instruments. Our skills and talents may not be as spectacular as Paul's, but God created every one of us to do something unique. We must choose whether or not to accept the purpose for which God created us. But having a purpose and fulfilling that purpose makes life worth living, meaningful, and worthwhile. Not only do we find fulfillment in doing what God created us to do, but having purpose means being able to face the problems of life and use those things to accomplishing our purpose. Being a Christian does not mean we will be immune to the problems that everyone faces. If that were the case, people would become Christians for the wrong reason, just to escape their problems. Instead, what Christians have is the promise of God that there will be a way of escape from those problems, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Furthermore, the problems, including death, will be used as part of our service to God. The heartbreak of having a child born with multiple handicaps and later losing my wife have given me unique opportunities and satisfaction in my efforts as a Christian. It has helped me to reach out and support others facing similar challenges. There is a life worth living when you have a purpose for existing, and you can see that the purpose extends beyond your existence on earth. Givers or takers? One of the major arguments against naturalistic evolution is the philosophical question of where does your belief system take you in life? What we really believe affects every facet of how we live. Survival of the fittest is a statement of naturalistic evolution. While it has applications in the biological world for humans, it is a philosophical belief system in which we base every life decision. What would make me more fit? That's a taker mentality. A person with a taker mentality might do something good for someone else only if they can visualize how the act might ultimately benefit them. Narcissism is a natural product of this kind of thinking. Hoarding, abuse, control, and deception are all a product of taker mentality. People even use religion to promote taker value systems. In the Bible, we read of numerous cases where the goal of an individual was self-promotion. For example, in Acts 8:18-24, we see a man named Simon who attempted to use his religion for personal gain. The Christian system, as taught by Jesus Christ, offers a diametrically opposite view of life. Jesus said, quote, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," end of quote, Acts 20:35. He lived that belief system, even to the point of dying for it. In today's world, we see the fruit of rejecting the teachings of Christ and living a, quote, "survival of the fittest," end of quote, belief system. The misery index and suicide rate of our culture are at an all-time high. Sexual satisfaction is at an all-time low, with abuse of all kinds at astronomical levels. Racism and hatred are destroying the fabric of our society. So how do I become a giver instead of a taker? May I suggest three things you can do that will change your whole outlook on life? As a result, you can become more blessed, happier, and more satisfied with life. These are biblical teachings, and they work. First of all, build a faith in God. By studying the evidence that God is an abundant giver, spend some time looking at the creation. Go to apod.nasa.gov and see the wonderful pictures each day showing the cosmos that God created. On a clear night, look up at the sky and reflect on what God has created for us to exist. The Psalms and the Proverbs are full of admonitions to do this. For example, read Psalms 8:3-9, Psalms 19:1-3, Proverbs 8, and then read Psalms 139:1-14, and consider John 3:16. Secondly, focus on how your life can bless others, rather than on what your activity brings you. Matthew 6:1-4 states this well. The story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5:1-11 demonstrates the wrong motives some people have when they seek glory for themselves rather than being faithful givers. realize that takers view sex as something that brings pleasure to them rather than giving pleasure and satisfaction to someone else. As a result, takers are left with an empty feeling of frustration. Number three, let God's Spirit work in your life. The Holy Spirit working in us can help us to become joyful givers. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 7, we see that the ability to give is a grace that God wants to give to us. Luke 6, verse 38 tells us that givers will receive back in proportion to their giving. As long as we live, we have 168 hours every week to use either as a giver or a taker. Give a tithe of your time, 10% of 168 hours. Include time spent in worship, in class, in prayer, and in meditation. Be sure also to spend part of that 16-point hours in action. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40 gives various areas to choose from where we can give as Jesus calls us to. When we see God work through us, it will motivate us to do more, and God will open doors we never thought possible. We will come to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." What is a human? What is a human? Do you define humans as like naked apes? Is your concept of being human that we are just animals and nothing more? Are we just the end product of millions of years of evolution? If so, have you considered where that belief logically takes you? Believing that survival of the fittest and chance evolutionary processes made you what you are led to slavery, led to racial prejudice, abortion, ethnic cleansing, and a distorted view of sex. If humans are only animals, then survival of the fittest determines the value of a race, and then in inferior races should serve superior races. This, of course, was the whole basis of Hitler's extermination of the Jews. The history of the world is full of the enslavement of other humans. Even today, white supremacy is based on evolutionary assumptions. Abortion is justified on the belief that an unborn child is not human and should not inconvenience others. Ethnic cleansing is based on the notion that one ethnic group is superior to another and justifies eliminating the inferior group. The history of America's use of evolution is horrendous. In 1904, the Mobutu tribe man was kidnapped from the Belgian Congo and was exhibited as an attraction in New York's Bronx Zoo. In 1911, the museum in San Francisco showcased a Yahi man, calling him, quote, "the last wild Indian in California." Today, most cultures view sex as recreation at best and as a tool of control at worst. Likewise, most evolutionists would not entertain the notion that sex can create a unique and incredible bond between a man and a woman for life. Evolutionists say that humans are the product of millions of years of evolution. That belief says that survival of the fittest and of chance evolutionary processes made you who you are. Also, it has logically led to slavery, racial prejudice, ethnic cleansing, and abortion. But is that true? Or should we accept the Bible definition of humans? Genesis 2:3 uses two different Hebrew words to describe the creation process. The passage says, "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work, which God created," bara in Hebrew, "and made," asa in Hebrew. Some translations don't distinguish between them, but the words refer to two different processes. Asa refers to making something from materials that have already been created. In contrast to asa, the word bara refers to something only God can do, in creating something that did not exist before. And those two words describe two different processes, and the distinction is essential. There are two other significant Hebrew words used in Genesis creation account. One of them is yatur. It describes artistic work in the creative process. It means to form or to shape as a sculptor would do. Genesis 2:7 tells us that God formed, Yetzer, man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The reference to the living being uses the Hebrew word nephesh, which refers to a breathing creature. It is also used to refer to animals. The similarity between Asa and Yetzer is that they both refer to shaping of something from materials already created, bara. Genesis uses the word Asa when referring to God making animals. Psalms 94:9 uses Yetzer to describe the formation of the human eye. Jeremiah 1:5 uses it to refer to the formation of the fetus in the womb. The word bara is connected to the biblical description of humans. Bara refers to something only God can do in creating something that did not exist before. The Bible uses that word in describing the creation of the first humans. Genesis 1:1 uses bara to refer to God creating the universe and planet Earth out of nothing. The same word is used in Genesis 1:20 for the creation of the first life, when the only non-living matter existed before. Then it is used in Genesis 1:27 for the creation of the first humans in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, quote, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." It goes on to say that their name would be Adam. This view of what a human is values every person. All human lives matter. Because all lives, all races, all ethnic groups, and both sexes are created in the image of God. All attempts to get animals to exhibit characteristics unique to humans, such as artistic creation, musical synthesis, worship, and teaching them to think, have been a failure. There are horror stories of animals raised in human homes as humans, and how they eventually reverted to their instinctive drives. One of them was a chimpanzee raised as part of a family. It savagely attacked and wounded a female visitor whom the chimp considered an invader of his territory. The Bible is very clear in its teaching about the unique nature of humans and their equality to one another. In John 4, verses 1 through 42, Jesus interacts with a Samaritan woman. Verse 9 points out that the Jews at that time did not even talk to Samaritans, much less the Samaritan woman. Verse 27 tells us that the disciples marveled that Jesus spoke with her. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29 states that the Christian view of the equality of all humans in no uncertain terms. Skeptics have attempted to say the Bible denigrates some humans as second-class citizens by pointing out the conflict between Jews and Gentiles. That conflict had nothing to do with race, but was over religious matters. Others have suggested that Genesis 6, 1 through 8 denigrates some groups by calling them Nephilim. The word Nephilim doesn't mean a giant or an alien or a half-human. The word's literal meaning is fallen ones. In the passage, context is clear that it describes people who have rejected God and his will. The word for giant in Hebrew is Gibor, Job 16:14, or Rapha in Deuteronomy 2:11 and 20, and 2 Samuel 21, verse 16, 18, 20, and 33. The biblical concept of humans is not only that all races and nationalities are equal, but the humans as a whole are unique and special because they are created in God's image. The lineage of all people on earth today goes back to the creation of the first humans. No other faith but Christianity has given the instructions to treat one another, even our enemies, with love, respect, and care. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. That is because we are all created in God's image. Fake news. Living in an age of fake. We live in an age of irrationality. The list of wild claims seems to grow every day. People are claiming fraud about everything. It isn't just an election or a question about global warming. It is a willingness to attach the name fraud to everything. When the shock vaccine became available in the 1950s, I had friends who were dying of polio. As a science student, I followed the work of Dr. Salk, and I knew it was valid. Nevertheless, four-page newspaper ads claimed that the polio vaccine was a fake and that taking the vaccine was likely to kill a child. Here we are in 2021, and the same thing is happening. The scientific evidence indicates we have a way to stop the virus, but many detractors say it is a dangerous fraud. What has happened in recent years is that outlandish claims have been significantly increased. Health issues have been a major subject in modern times. People widely circulate untested and unproven claims about cures for cancer. This is personal for me, because my son-in-law bought into the claim of marijuana treatment for his cancer. That claim proved to be worthless, and ultimately took his life, when a conventional medical treatment would have allowed for him to live for several decades. False claims are nothing new. The Bible contains stories about people suffering from bogus solutions to human problems. In Acts 8, verses 9 through 24, we read about a man named Simon who bewitched, this is a quote, bewitched the people with sorceries, end of quote. In Acts 19, starting with verse 13, there's a funny story about seven sons of a Jewish priest named Sceva. They tried to practice a cure on a person who had, quote, evil spirits, end of quote. In Mark 5, verses 25 through 29, we read about a woman who had been fighting an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, end of quote. Finally, she heard about Jesus, and unlike the other two cases, she operated on evidence and investigated for herself. The lesson for us is don't trust any individual who offers us information that you cannot confirm. Politicians are likely to have a vested interest in what they are encouraging us to do. The media outlets are connected to groups that are selling a political platform. Religious claims are suspect because the promoters have an ulterior motive in what they offer. What did Jesus do when John the Baptist sent his disciples to see if Jesus was the promised Messiah? Matthew 11, verses 4 through 6 records the response of Christ, quote, "Go and show John again those things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." End of quote. Notice that Jesus didn't tell them to go to another source for the information. Jesus told the disciples of John to report those things which you hear and see. They were to witness for themselves the things that answered the questions they were asking. You cannot rely on humans to tell you what the Bible says. Please, read it for yourself. Don't take someone's word regarding global warming. Look at the evidence. Don't rely on someone's assertion that the COVID vaccine is dangerous. Read for yourself the studies of how the vaccine works. Please don't take anyone's claim of a cure for a disease or ailment until you have checked out the facts yourself. The bottom line is never take anyone's statement that is something is a fake or a hoax until you carefully review the evidence. Our focus should be on the teachings of Christ and living according to them. When something is being done that runs contrary to what Jesus taught, it is wrong. Read Matthew 5 through 7 and follow it. Christians should be the leaders in saying that everyone's life matters. No one should be pushing an agenda that deprives others of the necessities of life or of the right to live as a child of God. Instead, we should recognize everyone as precious and important. We live in an age of uncertainty, but the one thing that is certain and never fake is God's message for life, which we find in His Word. The axion, that's A-X-I-O-N. The complexity of the cosmos is so incredible that it baffles the best scientific minds of our day. So scientists have employed elaborate machines to try to understand more of the nature of the creation. When I was a high school student, we learned that the cosmos was made up of electrons, protons, and neutrons. All of chemistry and physics could be explained by the measurements of these three particles. When I took my first college course in nuclear science, I began to work in the cyclotron, assisting graduate PhD candidates. I realized that creation was not as simple as it appears. As an atheist, this was distressing because I could see the human knowledge of the complexity of the cosmos was, at best, incomplete. As a graduate student, I was privileged to work with equipment that could smash protons to see what was inside. Fundamental particles was the term that began to show up in the scientific literature, and gradually another, quote, simple explanation of everything, end of quote, began to emerge. It was called the, quote, standard model of particle physics, end of quote. It consisted of leptons, such as the electron, and quarks, that's Q-U-A-R-K, which made up protons and neutrons. This model also required force particles called bosons to hold things together. With larger and more powerful accelerators, scientists discovered still more particles, which were the glue holding everything together. These particles were part of the structure of matter called gluons and the Higgs boson. The complexity of the cosmos was becoming more impressive. Despite all of this work by literally thousands of physicists worldwide, they still saw things that didn't fit all the models. For example, galaxies were spinning too fast to hold together unless some unknown and unseen force was counteracting the centrifugal force of the rotation. The latest measurement showed that 68.3% of the creation is made up of energy we can't detect by any existing instrumentation. We can measure the mass of the cosmos, but 26.8% of the mass we know must be there because of gravitational fields is missing. Scientists now refer to the two missing quantities as dark energy and dark matter. To make their theories work, scientists now say there must be a bizarre form of matter that does not affect or interact with light, visible or invisible, in any way. This call this hypothetical particle that science cannot see or detect, the axion, A-X-I-O-N. The axion would explain dark matter, but the big question is, how can we detect it? As science attempts to understand the nature of the world we live in, it becomes evident that the creation is not just the physical world that our senses can detect. Seeing, smelling, hearing, feeling, and tasting are wonderful, but they are just physical manifestations of something far more significant. The complexity of the cosmos causes us to wonder at the intelligence that created all of this. For Christians, this is not a mystery. Certainly not the mystery it might be to an atheist. Hebrews 11:3 says it well, quote, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible, end of quote. My physics studies have convinced me that the world we see is just a snippet of the total creation. We are beginning to understand that there are many dimensions beyond what our senses perceive. Even when we extend our senses with machines, we still cannot detect the axion. The wonder of creation simply brings us back to the psalmist's song, quote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his handiwork. Psalms 19:1. The cry of wisdom in Proverbs 8:22 through 23 reminds us of our limitations. Quote, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or before the earth existed. End of quote. Remember the quote, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1, verse 3. Science is a friend of faith, and God has given us a limited view of what he has done. The full scope of creation is beyond our comprehension. But science helps fill in some gaps in our understanding. Perhaps someday science will find the axion. Secular Humanism and the Sexual Revolution by Dr. Cecil May, the Dean Emeritus of Faulkner University. Biblical religionists have lost a major battle to those who oppose any mention of Jesus as Lord, any reference to the Bible, any letting the Bible define the conduct as sin, or to the practice of prayer anywhere except in religious services inside a church building. A Christianity confined to church buildings is like salt that never gets out of the salt box. The opinion makers in the United States, including the mainstream media, has sold the idea that opposing homosexual relations, which the Bible clearly labels as sin, is a civil rights issue equivalent to racial discrimination. The redefinition of marriage from God's one man, one woman for life into two women or two men for each other came in the same package. So did no-fault divorce, unmarried couples living together, and open marriages where other sexual partners were expected and accepted. Here's what the Bible says about marriage. Quote, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Hebrews 13:4. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Here's what the Bible says about sexual relations outside of marriage. Quote, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. Quote, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. Marriage is widely discounted as just a piece of paper, but it is much more than that. Aside from being a significant legal document, it signifies commitment. More than that, the lack of marriage loudly proclaims the absence of commitment. No commitment of either husband or wife to the other, for better or for worse, or for as long as we both shall live. No commitment of a father or mother to whatever children may be born to that non-committed union. An aged married woman had a severe case of dementia. Her husband finally had to put her in a nursing home. He came to see her every day. He helped feed her, dress her, and fix her hair. She often had to ask, who was that man? Someone asked him, why do you come every day, since she doesn't even know who you are? He replied, I know who she is, and I know who I am. She is my wife. End of quote. That is what marriage is. More than just a piece of paper. Committed love. Scientist and God. Editors note, atheists attempt to suggest that scientists are intelligent people who have rejected faith and do not believe in God. The fact is that some of the most productive scientists who have ever lived are believers in God. And we share some of their thoughts with you in this column every issue. Our scientist for today is John Polkinghorne. He lived from 1930 to 2021. English theoretical physicist involved in the discovery of the quark. A professor of mathematical physics at the University of Cambridge, who resigned to study for the Anglican priesthood. And he was the president of Queen's College at Cambridge from 1988 to 1996. And here's what Dr. Polkinghorne said. My impression is that scientists are as likely to be religious believers as any other section of the community. Nevertheless, there is a feeling abroad that somehow science and religion are opposed to each other. Someone like myself, who is an Anglican priest, and now a honorary professor of theoretical physics, is sometimes regarded either with the amazement appropriate of the strange mixture of the centaur to wariness appropriate to the sleight-of-hand artist. Neither image is, I think, just. In fact, science and theology seem to me to have a lot in common. They are both exploring aspects of reality. They are capable of mutual interaction, which, though at times it is puzzling, can also be fruitful. Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton. Is life worth living without God? Humans are the only creation that God made with an eternal soul and in God's spiritual image, Genesis 1:26-27. Because we have a soul, we have unique qualities that other animals do not have. We have creative and artistic yearnings, which we express in many ways. We can appreciate the complex beauty and design of God's creation. A sunset moves us, a beautiful scene inspires us, and nature soothes our souls. Higher animals have emotions, but only humans have the capacity for agape, sacrificial love, manifested in unselfish choices we make for the benefit of others. Even humans who reject God and live without acknowledging Him benefit from the spiritual nature He gave us. Atheists can love and need to be loved. They can live good, upright lives and be good citizens and love their families. But because they reject God and His teachings, their ability to love sacrificially is limited, because all humans have a sinful nature. Without God's influence in our lives, our innate selfish nature will dominate, Romans 7:14-25. If we believe this life is all there is, that there is no absolute moral standard and no judgment to come, why shouldn't we look out for the number one first? Why shouldn't we get all the pleasure and worldly things possible to make us happy as we can be in this life? The atheist generally lives to please himself and loves others as long as it benefits him. In contrast, those who have given their lives to God are devoted to honoring Him by serving others on a spiritual journey to become more like Christ. They desire to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Galatians 5:22-23. This focus changes our whole life and makes it about something greater than self. We also have a family of believers to help, love, and encourage us in our journey. For a Christian, when life gets difficult and even overwhelming, we have a promise from God that He will not allow us to experience more than we can bear. God will always provide a way for us to endure it, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The atheist does not have that promise and does not have a spiritual support network or a confident hope of eternal life in heaven. So what happens to the atheist when life gets hard, problems overwhelm, and relationships are broken? Where can he turn, and what can he do? That's when he asks, is life still worth living? Everyone has faith, but in what? I'm an old man, and sometimes I make contact with atheistic people I knew years ago when I was an atheist. If they are still atheists, they cannot give me any evidence to support their atheistic faith. They are opposed to belief in God, but their atheism has not blessed them. They are getting ready to die with nothing but frustration, anger, disappointment, and disillusionment. My atheist friend admitted that being an atheist has not improved his life. He then challenged me to show him how my faith had improved my life. That was easy. My faith led me to a wife who was a blessing to me. When death took her from me, my faith sustained me and led me to a second wonderful woman who has blessed my life. My faith has caused me to have an excellent relationship with my children. It has helped me find joy in a son who sustained multiple birth defects. My faith has also given me friends I can trust and rely on in all circumstances. My faith led me to a career in teaching instead of the one my father picked out for me, which primarily involved making money. My teaching experience was rewarding and full of joy. My faith took me into a ministry that makes my life full of purpose and value. My faith causes me not to fear death. Everyone has faith. But in what? I want to share my faith with others because I want the world to be saturated with a belief based on love, service, and peace. Life teaches us that not having faith in God and His Word brings misery and frustration. Yet today we have more evidence than ever to believe and live by faith in God. And that's the end of our reading of the third quarter for 2021. I hope the articles were meaningful to you, and that we'll be back to you the last quarter, October, November, December, as we head out of the heat and into winter. Our prayers are with you. We ask your prayers as we continue to try and serve our God. Thank you.